I have given Elaine our website, and everyone knows now that most of our messages are published on our website, so they're accessible. You can go on there. You can, especially visitors like this, can get on there, listen to a message or two, kind of find out what we do around here. The main thing that we try to do here is to preach God's Word thoroughly, to preach it in total, not bits and pieces, but all of it. And we do that by, I think the best way to do it is verse by verse, line by line. We try to explain what it is that God is saying in these wonderful books of the Bible. And we're approaching the end of the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter in Hebrews. Now, we tried to define faith. Faith, there's sort of a principle of faith that's mentioned in Hebrews 11:1. Look in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's sort of a principle of faith. But we defined faith as believing what God has said. It's a very simple definition. But godly faith is believing what God has said. Now, a lot of people preach a different kind of faith than that. If you turn on your television and listen, you'll hear a lot of preachers and you'll hear a lot of churches that have a completely different understanding of what faith is, as though you can sort of drum up something in your mind and sort of cause God to act in a certain way. So if you want something, you visualize it and you believe it hard enough and God will do it. But that's really not what the faith of the Bible is all about. The faith of the Bible is believing what God has said. Now, if God hasn't said it, then we don't have anything to attach our faith to. It's just sort of a nebulous thing if God hasn't promised anything. But what God has promised, if we can latch on to that and believe it with all of our heart, then that's really our duty in the Christian life. You know, faith is really the crucial element. Now, we've talked a lot about the relationship of faith and works and these kind of things. And we know that both are important. Obedience and works are important because they give evidence of a true faith. But when it comes right down to it, our principal duty in all of life is to believe what God has said. And God has made many promises to us, and He's promised that He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. And it's our duty to believe that, that Jesus is the way unto salvation. And I trust that we do have such a faith. But there are many other things that God has taught us in His Word, and it's our duty and our privilege to latch on to those things by faith. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that gives us examples of those who latched on to the promises of God in the Old Testament. So they did what is required, and that is, when God says something, to believe it. The first one you will notice, look at Hebrews 11:4. There it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now most of us know that story, that Abel and Cain brought different sacrifices and offered their sacrifices unto God. And both of them, I suppose, felt that they were doing something religious, that they were doing something to satisfy the problem that they had. And the problem is that God is holy and they were sinners. And they knew they were sinners and they knew that a sacrifice had to be brought to atone for sin. Well, God had apparently told them what kind of sacrifice to bring. And Abel believed God. And when he believed God, that meant he brought the right kind of sacrifice, which was what? What was the right kind of sacrifice? A lamb. And in fact, we said a bleeding lamb, because that's the kind of sacrifice that ultimately atones for sin. Now, the sacrifice, the real sacrifice that atones for sin, of course, was the true lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus. So it was his blood that atones for sin. And as a picture of that, they were supposed to bring an animal sacrifice, a bleeding animal, and that animal was to die as a picture of what the true sacrifice ultimately would do when Jesus came. Well, Abel believed God and brought the right kind of sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, he said, God may have said that, but I'll bring my own kind of sacrifice. I'll bring some grain from my field. And, of course, God was not happy with that kind of sacrifice. So we see that Abel believed what God said. It's a very simple thing. If God says it, do it. Believe it. And Abel did, and therefore his sacrifice was accepted. We had Enoch in verse 5. You see in verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was translated. Enoch was taken directly to heaven without dying. That's what translating means here in verse 5. Enoch didn't die like other people. And apparently God had told Enoch at some time during his life that he was going to do this for him, because it says, by faith Enoch was translated. So Enoch believed God, and in fact, that came to pass in his life. Noah is the next example. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And what was Noah warned about? The flood that was coming. And God warned Noah about it, and he told Noah to do what? To build an ark. Well, Noah, being warned of God of the flood, was moved with fear. Why was he moved with fear? Well, because he believed God. He simply believed. God told him what was coming, and Noah believed him. And of course, when you really have faith, it results in some real action. Not that the works save you, but the works prove that you're believing what God has said. And so Noah, when he believed God, he picked up his hammer and he began building the ark. So it says, by faith Noah, moved with fear, obeyed and picked up his hammer. Now, Abraham in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. Now, God came to Abraham when he was in a land far away from the land of Canaan. It's in the place where Iraq is right now. But Abraham was there. Abraham lived in an idolatrous family. Probably Abraham was also an idolater. But God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to get up, get out of this land, and go to a land that I will show you. And God also made other promises to Abraham. Now, how do we know that Abraham believed God? Because he did it. He got up and left. Now, you wouldn't expect most people simply to pack up and leave their homeland, their family, their gods, everything that was comfortable to them in life. But Abraham, by faith, it says, he got up and left, and he went to this new place. Then we come down to, after Abraham, it was Isaac in verse 18. Isaac is in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And we saw that last time. You remember the story there. Who was the oldest son, Esau or Jacob? Esau was the oldest son. And you would have thought, typically, The tradition was that you would give the birthright to the oldest. The birthright involved a double portion of the inheritance, and also that person would become the head of the family. But most importantly, the spiritual promises of God would come through the line of that person. But God had chosen Jacob over Esau. And therefore, when it came down to that crucial moment, Isaac was willing for God's will to be done, and actually Jacob received the birthright rather than Esau. And therefore, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed them. That is, he gave the younger son, Jacob, the birthright. Now, by faith, it says in verse 21, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Let me tell you this story very quickly. You remember that Joseph, when he was a boy, he was sold into slavery down into Egypt. And when Joseph was down in Egypt, he had some hard times there, but eventually, by God's mercy and God's providence, Joseph became a ruler in Egypt. In fact, he was second in command under Pharaoh. And while he was in Egypt, he had some sons. Does anybody know the two sons of Joseph that were born to him in Egypt? Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh was born. Who was the oldest? I think it was Ephraim. Ephraim was the oldest. Manasseh was the youngest. So who typically, if they were going to receive a blessing from Jacob, who typically would receive the first blessing? The older one, Ephraim. Well, Jacob was about to die, he called Joseph and he told Joseph, I want you to bring your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, up here so that I can bless them. And basically, he adopted Ephraim and Manasseh into his family. But when Joseph brought the two sons to Jacob to be blessed, Jacob was blind. He was old, elderly, couldn't see. And so Joseph took Ephraim in his left hand and Manasseh in his right hand and pushed them up to Jacob to bless them so that Jacob typically would have his right hand on Ephraim's head. And he's left on Manasseh's head. But when Jacob went to bless them, apparently God had told Jacob what to do. It doesn't say that, but it says, by faith, Jacob did this. So, if faith is believing God, it's implied that God had warned Jacob what to do. And so Jacob crossed his hands, and he blessed the younger instead of the older. And therefore, it says here that by faith, Jacob did this. You see, there's nothing mysterious or mystical about faith. Faith is believing what God says. It's a simple thing, but it's hard for the human heart to do. It's not something that the human heart does naturally. Jacob did it in that way. Now you have the next example in verse 22. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, when Joseph died in verse 22, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What did he tell his sons to do with his bones? To take them back. You remember, Joseph was down in the land of Egypt. Interestingly, about the life of Joseph, he spent all, after he was sent there, he spent the rest of his life in Egypt. But the thing about Joseph is, even though he was very wealthy there, even though he, after the first few years, he lived a life of ease and comfort because he was the number two man, Joseph always had an inkling in his heart that Egypt was not the place for him. And he had this by faith. And so before he died, he, by faith, asked for his children to take his bones out of Egypt and bury his bones in the land of Canaan. So Joseph believed that his place was not in Egypt, but it was in that other land which God had promised. Now we come to the faith of Moses, and this is what we're going to spend just a few minutes on here this evening. And let's take a look. Chapter 11, starting in verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Now, I'll get my notes out here. Here it is. The first thing that you're going to see here in this passage is not really the faith of Moses, but the faith of who? Moses' parents. In verse 23 it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." So, now in this verse, we're not given very much information about his parents, but we are told two or three things. Now, does anyone know the names of Moses' parents? Does anyone know that? Pardon? What? That's his... Was that the mother? Okay, Amram is the other. It was Amram and Jochebed. Was Jochebed the mother? Okay, thank you. I was thinking it was reversed. But Jochebed was the mother. Amram, then, was the father. You find that in Exodus 6:20 if you want to look it up. But that was their names. Now, what can we tell about them in verse 23? Look closely. It says, "By faith he was hid 3 months of his parents." So it seems that his parents were faithful parents. They were believers. So they believed God. And it says that they hid Moses for 3 months. And also, the other thing we see there was that they saw, does your version say a proper child? That is translated in other places, a beautiful child. So he was a beautiful, handsome baby. And that's basically what we see of them. And it also says, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So that's what we see of them in verse 23. Now you know the story, that Pharaoh had ordered that every male child that was born to Hebrews at this time should be killed. So I believe he was going around killing all the children that were under a certain age, 2 years old or whatever it was. And what he was trying to deplete the population of the people because they were becoming so numerous, he was afraid they were going to take over Egypt. So there was this edict that all the male children, when they were born, they would be killed. Now, the parents of Moses, Amram and Jochebed, they would have been subject to death themselves if they had violated that commandment. And so when they hid their child, they were risking their own life. And the question is, why did they do it? Well, this passage doesn't really give us much information about that, but it does say that they did it by faith. In other words, they believed what God had what? Said. In some form or fashion, God had spoken to Amram and Jochebed. They had some knowledge about Moses and perhaps what his mission would be. Maybe not in specifics, but God had spoken something to them because it says by faith they hid him. So I would suggest that they had been spoken to by God and therefore they hid the child from Pharaoh. It also says in this verse, they hid him when they saw that he was a proper child. Now, the commentary that I have been using in Hebrews is written by Philip Hughes. It's a really good commentary. He believes that Moses was more than just a pretty baby, that there was something about Moses, when he was born, that he was so beautiful and handsome that this was sort of a confirmation in the minds of the parents that there was something special going to happen with this child, that God was going to do something with him. Now, good looks is not necessarily a sign of a person that's going to be a servant of God, but apparently it had something to do with the decision of the parents to hide him, because it says they hid him because they saw he was a proper or a beautiful child. And since they believed God, they hid the child, and therefore they hid the child by faith. Now, it's not really inconsistent with the way God has revealed things to parents in the past, in the Old Testament. You may can think of right off the top of your head, but let me just suggest a couple. In the case of Abraham, remember, God had told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, and that this child would be a father of many nations, or the seed would come through him. You remember the case of Samuel in the Old Testament. God came to Samuel's mother, who was Hannah, and God told Hannah, you're going to have a son. And Samuel ended up being, you know, a great prophet and a priest in Israel. In the New Testament, God came to the mother of John the Baptist and told her that you're going to have a son. And then, of course, the glaring example would be when God came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son, and his name shall be this and that, and he's going to be great, and so forth. So it's not unusual that God would come to parents, especially when a momentous person would be born, a person that God was going to use in a tremendous way. And apparently God had done this to the parents of Moses. So it says then that by faith they hid this child. Now here is another thing that it says about them. It says they were not afraid of the king's edict. Do you see that in verse 23? They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now that's a pretty good principle of faith. A lot of times when we are called on to exercise faith, we are called on to put ourselves at risk. Now, not so much in our country, thank goodness. We're very blessed that we can come and worship openly. And not so much here are we putting our very lives at risk to worship Him. But in many places of the world, even today, and especially in the Old Testament and other times in the Bible, when people declared for Jesus Christ, they were putting their very life at risk. And so were the parents of Moses here. But true godly faith is obedient even in the face of great risk. Now, Pharaoh would have killed these parents immediately if he had found out that they were hiding this child. I would say, though, that even in our culture, and even for you and I, many of us face some risk when we are obedient to the faith. I would say that in many, if not most cases, at least with some of our very own family members, that we are ostracized in some way. And hopefully that's not the case in many cases, but many times if you declare for Jesus Christ, it even ostracizes you from your family. Many times your employers think evil of you if you declare for Jesus Christ, and therefore they treat you in a way different from other employees. Many times your neighbors and friends will not appreciate the fact that you are an open Christian. And so Moses' parents were willing to face the risk, in their case, of death, and they hid the child for 3 months. Now, do you remember what happened after the 3 months? So apparently they kept Moses in their home for 3 months. It's sort of easy sometimes to hide an infant, But when they get up 3 or 4 or 5 months old, in this case 3 months old, sometimes it becomes harder to hide this child from everyone. And so apparently it became almost impossible to conceal Moses from everyone around and from Pharaoh. So you remember what they did. They took and placed him in a basket. And they took him down to the river and they placed the basket there in the reeds on the bank of the river. And I suspect that they also did that in faith. They did that because there was no other hope but by faith. They had run out of options. They couldn't hide him any longer. And it was something that they simply came to a point. They said, well, we're going to have to turn this child over to the hands of God. And they did this by faith. I suspect that when they placed this child in the basket, the tears were rolling down their faces. And I suspect that they placed that child in the river and they lifted up their hearts to God and said, Lord, into your hands we commend this child. And that surely they must have prayed to the Lord, and they depended on the providence of God to take care of this child. So it says then, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I want you to note here, this is a good place to stop maybe and consider, that Moses was a type of Christ. Everyone, I think, here probably is now familiar with types and shadows because in the book of Hebrews, that's kind of what it's all about. This Old Testament religion of Judaism was sort of a picture of true religion, which was coming in Christ later. So all of these Old Testament rituals and all were pictures and types. Well, Moses himself was a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come later. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a place that actually tells us that Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now this is Moses speaking to the people, and he tells them that the Lord is going to raise up another prophet, and it says, like unto who? Like unto me. Now, that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? The Lord's going to raise up a great prophet later. He's going to be kind of like me. But that's not what Moses really meant. What he meant was that I am a type of a greater prophet that is coming later. Now, there are several ways that Moses was like Christ. You remember that Moses was a great Egyptian to begin with, but he chose to be like who? His brethren. And just like that, Christ, in His glory in heaven, chose to become one of us. And therefore, Moses was like Christ in that way. Moses delivered his people from bondage, from the bondage of Egypt. That's sort of a physical deliverance. But Christ is the great deliverer who delivers his people from the bondage of sin. So Moses was a picture of Christ in that way. Moses delivered his people to the land of rest. That was the land of Canaan. That was a physical land, and it was a type of a better land, and Jesus delivered his people to that better land of rest, that is, that heavenly land. But notice in our passage here in Hebrews 11, there is another similarity that we've already talked about, and that is that when Moses was born, the king of Egypt issued an order to kill all the babies. That was a picture of the same thing that was going to happen when Jesus came along. So when Jesus came along, it was Herod, the Roman emperor, that ordered that the children would be killed in trying to kill Christ. So we see then that Moses, in many ways, is a picture of Christ. Now, I want you to consider, and I'm running out of time here, but let's consider the faith of Moses himself. Take a look at Hebrews 11. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and start in verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now here we have an account of Moses ultimately leaving Egypt and joining the people of Israel. And it says, "By faith Moses did this." He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this would indicate to me, once again, that Moses had some indication from God that he was not to forever associate himself with the Egyptians. And that, rather, he had a mission with respect to Israel. Now, how much did Moses know at this point? We don't really know. But it says that by faith, he didn't want to be known as Pharaoh's daughter anymore. So he was believing God about something, and therefore he wanted to leave Egypt. Now, Moses, just like Joseph, had become a very great man in Egypt. He was raised in the king's court. He had great privilege. He had great ease of living. He lacked for nothing. Look at Acts 7:22 real quickly. Acts 7:22 is a New Testament reference to this. Acts 7:22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." But look at the next verse. "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So there you see that Moses lived in Egypt until he was 40 years old. And it appears that God began working in his heart and informing Moses that there was a special mission for him. Now, to me, this indicates that true godly faith, there's another principle involved here about true godly faith. I've jumped down a little bit more. Let me save that for a second. I've got to lead up to that. Oh, here it is. The principle is true godly faith makes choices consistent with the will of God. Now, humanly speaking, where would Moses have stayed? In Egypt. Everything was easy for him there. But true godly faith sometimes has to make choices that are inconsistent with what we want, but consistent with what God wants for our life. And if we are a Christian, there are choices to be made in this life. And there will come times in our life where we must make momentous choices. Now, there may be one big choice that you have to make in your whole lifetime, or there may be three or five. But you can look back on your life and you will notice that there were a few, very few, that were great and momentous choices. And sometimes faith will cause you to do what no one else in the world would have done under those circumstances. And that this is what it happened in the life of Moses. Faith caused him to choose suffering and affliction for the rest of his life instead of leading a life of ease and comfort in Egypt. I'm sure Moses was tempted to stay, but he chose, it says, to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, it says. Well, We're running out of time here, so I may save the rest of this, kind of finish the chapter up later, and we'll just do that. But faith is something that we need to consider often here, because that is our chief duty. I want us to be a people of faith. I want us to believe God. You know, when we're praying for things, let's pray believing God. But mostly what we need to do is look into God's Word, see what He said, and let's believe it. And then, when we are believing it, then let's be willing to make choices that are right choices according to His will, and not necessarily what we otherwise would have chosen. All right. Well, let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Once again, thank you everyone for coming tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your Word. We thank you, Lord, for each precious person that's here tonight. Lord, we know that you are a sovereign God and you do as you please in all the universe. And Lord, we believe that you have brought just the right people to our church. We believe, Lord, that you are working in our midst. And we believe, Lord, that you will do us good the rest of our days. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has died for our sins. We thank you that our sins are forgiven in him. Lord, we pray that we would recognize that and cling to that day by day in our lives. Lord, we pray for each person here, and we pray that that you would be with us in our sufferings, in our various trials and tribulations. We pray that your hand would be upon us. We pray that you'd cleanse our heart. We pray that you would make us faithful to thee. Lord, now be with us as we go to our homes and bring us back Sunday, that we may worship you again. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name.